Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the New Testament, and it's the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon, it's a single chapter book or letter, and it was written to this man Philemon, and it is about him and the problem that's in this book that we will consider in a while. The Epistle of Paul to Philemon then. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowel, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us again praise our God, using this time some words from Psalm 45. The first version of that Psalm 45, my heart brings forth the goodly thing, My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed for evermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword girt on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty, for meekness, truth and righteousness, and state right prosperously, and thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrow sharply pierce the heart, the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. Psalm 45, 1 through 5, my heart brings forth a goodly thing. I want us this evening to come back to that portion we read together, the letter of Paul to Philemon. It's a short one chapter epistle. I want us simply to focus, if we can, on verse 17. It's the whole chapter and the experience of this man I want us to look at, but it's particularly verse 17 that has taken me to this meditation tonight. If thou count me therefore, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. There is a tremendous gospel comfort and challenge in what Paul tells Philemon here, how he is to conduct business in dealing with the servant who has treated him in such a bad way. Paul is here writing, dealing with two Christians, or dealing with several Christians, and the way in which there is a potential for problem and falling out. And he wants to bring them back together again into reconciliation. Paul has to deal oftentimes with very personal, sensitive, delicate problems. He's got to touch upon relationships between several peoples. He's got to deal with the feelings of peoples and their experiences and their emotions. He's got to speak on money and on justice and on truth. He brings the gospel light to bear on a whole range of different, very practical issues for life then and for us in living now. And it requires a delicate touch. Yes, a firm conviction, but it requires a delicate touch in some of the things he's got to handle. A wrong word with such a sensitive situation might mean and leave someone's life at risk. It's important that he strikes the right tone, uses the right words, deploys the right arguments, that he knows when to speak and he knows when to stop. This particular letter of Paul to Philemon is often taken and is often used to set out the qualities and the attraction of tact, but Christian tact. It's not only the human skills of Paul that are being tested here, but these skills underneath the influence of God's grace, of love, of wisdom, of strength, to be honest, but not out of balance, to use the right word at the right time, to know the proper thing to do and to say, not to shrink back from any admonition or rebuke that is necessary, but to do it without being rude or offensive. Paul is a master at such delicate dealings with people and relationships. Paul is able to read the crowd and to read the individual. And he is able to measure the words that he speaks to the audience he addresses. In Acts 13, he sees that the vast congregation there is primarily Jews, and therefore the line that he takes and the way he speaks is to address them from that position and that history. On the other hand, when he's waiting in Athens, he's up on Mars Hill and he sees that it's an altogether different congregation that he's addressing, and he sees that they're Gentiles, and therefore he takes that kind of line as he preaches and makes known the gospel to them. That kind of sensitivity and delicacy, that kind of appropriateness in dealing with people, is what Paul is showing to us here as he deals with Philemon. Who is this man to whom this letter is written then? He is a relatively well-to-do Christian believer. He has a large household. Perhaps when he was away on business in Ephesus, he came in contact with this man, Paul, and he became a Christian through him. That we can conclude what he says in verse 19, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He says, these are the records that I've got. This is what he's got in his mind. The way in which he was the influence and the instrument in bringing Philemon to know the Lord. We're told in verse 2 the way in which he has set up as a consequence a church in his own house. And the way in which he longs in verse 22 that he should be back in that house. And the contrast is very vivid between where he is, because when he writes this letter, Paul is a prisoner. And he's in a prison cell with very little comforts, as we see them today with prisoners in cells. In that day, it was very Spartan, possibly non-existent, any of the things that we see being provided today. And therefore, there's a great contrast between a prison cell and a guest house in this man's home that will be made available for Paul. But he longs for something more than that. He longs for the freedom and the fellowship of being amongst other believers. Paul mentions his wife, Paul mentions his son. Here we have them in a Christian home, working in a Christian way. A large house, and in that house there was a man, a servant called Onesimus. He's not mentioned until we come down to verse 11. Verse 10 rather. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. That's the first time we've got any mention about him. We're told that at one time he was useless. He was unprofitable to Philemon. But now he is useful. And we can see the balance and the subtlety of the way in which Paul tells Philemon about this man, this servant, this one who's run away. To you at one time he was useless, but now he is useful. This slave has run away. In running away, the suggestion is that he's taken some money from his master. To run away as a slave then especially meant there was no great quality of his life, because he was constantly having to look over his shoulder lest he be captured and be returned. And if he was returned, there was a great retribution waiting for him there, from other people at least, in the normal kind of living of that day. And so life was not very pleasant for him. And here he is in Rome. And he hears, perhaps, that the man Paul is there. A man that maybe his master had spoken about himself. Because after all, it was Paul that brought Philemon to know the Lord, and he would have spoken about Paul and provided for Paul. And inevitably the conversation of the house would have reached the ears of Onesimus, and therefore the name Paul would have registered with him. And maybe he is now in Rome and he hears about Paul. And he goes to speak to Paul and he becomes a Christian. He comes a believer. And Paul is now going to send him back home. He's going to send him back home to where he came from. But in doing that, he's going to send a letter with another man. If you go to the letter of the Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9, you find that he's going to send this man back with another Christian believer called Tychicus. He's going to give him a letter that is going to bring a plea to this man Philemon that he should be restored and that he should be returned. That's the thrust of this letter that Paul is writing to this man Philemon. And in it he's demonstrating these qualities of tact, sensitivity, and balance. And I want us tonight just simply to look at the way in which he speaks and writes in this letter and see some of the things which perhaps we might apply to ourselves also. And the first thing we notice is the way in which he introduces people here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, Philemon, our dearly beloved. He's in no rush to get to the problem that he is going to address. As we see so often in the gospel writers and in the letters, we see them putting down fence posts round about the problem, putting down principles of character, putting down experiences, putting down markers, as it were. And when the markers are in place, only then does he take the problem into that area and into that discussion. And that's what he's doing here. He's in no rush to reach the problem because, first of all, he speaks about himself. How does he describe himself? He says, Paul, a prisoner. When you go back to some of the letters that Paul wrote, the way in which he describes himself is very significant, right at the very beginning when the pen touches the paper. In Corinth, for example, there were questions about his authority to minister. There were questions in Corinth, who is this man, Paul? And so therefore Paul has to stamp his authority right away at the very beginning of what he writes. Who is he addressing? He's not addressing an arrangement that has been set up in Corinth that they themselves have brought into being. No, he's talking about and he's addressing the church of God that is in Corinth. He is talking about himself as being an apostle, and he does it in so many different other letters. When he comes to the letter to the Philippians, he talks about himself as a servant. But here, in addressing Philemon, he talks about himself as being a prisoner. Paul is not pulling rank on anyone. He's not setting out his apostolic credentials. He's not name dropping. But quite the reverse. Paul is coming down to the same level as the people he's dealing with. Who is Onesimus? He's a prisoner. He's a servant. And so he's identifying with him. And he's going to speak for him. And he comes down beside him. But not only that, but by simply bringing in the idea of a prisoner, Paul is also bringing in through that word, yes, what else has he been through? What about all the other things that he's experienced in life? Being a prisoner, being beaten and such like. All these things that have come into his life because he's old when he's writing this letter. And so therefore the argument is beginning to appear. All of these things have happened to me. And all I'm asking for you is this little thing. Now what is that little thing compared to the things I've been through in the gospel? Paul, a prisoner. But not only that, we're told that with him in prison there is who? Epaphras. We're told about him in verse 23. And this man is mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. He's a great worker. He cares for the church in Colossae. And maybe from that man, Paul has learned something about Philemon and the problem with Onesimus. In prison, he's got the cares of the churches on his soul, and he's restricted that he cannot go and visit them. But he's also careful over two Christians as to how they're going to get on. In prison, deprived as he is, suffering as he is, yet he prays and yet he writes to them. He's not complaining about his circumstances, dire as they might be, but he is simply writing and praying and deploying all the arguments that he can lay hold of behind the plea that he's going to make. Paul, a prisoner. But he doesn't stop there, because he goes on to introduce Timothy, our brother. Now remember again, Paul was a very forceful character. He was born and bred through Judaism. He was a Jew through and through in all of his upbringing and all his early years. He was a forceful character. And then he came to know the Lord. But he does not despise Timothy. Timothy, he's out of a mixed race family and arrangement. He's inexperienced. Timothy, he's timid. He's almost the very opposite of everything that Paul is. But Paul does not despise him because of that. Paul does not play him down and rubbish him and lay him to the side. Paul doesn't put him to the side and ignore him, only taking his name up when it's convenient or necessary. No, Paul here calls him Timothy, our brother. He's come out of the same spiritual womb. He speaks of the same spiritual experiences. He's got the same Lord as Paul has. He is in that same relationship with Jesus Christ as Paul is. So therefore, Paul and Timothy, different as they are, so markedly different, nevertheless, they are brothers. And that's the teaching that he's deploying very quickly about Philemon and Onesimus. They are very different, just as Paul and Timothy are very different. And he's going to use that argument for what he's going to say in a moment. Brothers, the argument comes down to ourselves. We are brothers together in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many differences in our character. There are many things that are perhaps missing in us that are in others, or missing in others that are in us. But if we are reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are, as Paul describes Timothy here, we are brothers together. Sometimes it takes us all our grace, all of grace, to speak to and get on with others. Sometimes it can be a hard calling and a hard task so to do. But that's what we're required to be. United in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so easy to fall out. So easy to fall out. No matter how disgraceful Onesimus has behaved. No matter how he has offended you, Philemon. You are both one in the Christian family. There's no reason for a break. There's no reason for a falling out. And Paul is pointing up the sadness of bickering and of arguing amongst Christians. We need to ensure, as far as it is possible with us, that there be no fault with us, or that fault lies with us. So there we have Paul introducing himself, Paul introducing Timothy. But then he goes on and he speaks about who this letter is given to. It's given to Philemon. And again, think of just what that word means and who this person is. The word is based from and drawn from the word filial, which means love. That's his name. And that's his character. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Here is a man with a big heart. And here's a man with a caring spirit. Here's somebody that communicates towards the saints, caring for them spiritually, but caring for them also materially out of his resources. And Paul is simply saying to Philemon, live up to your name. Live up to your reputation. Live up to your character. Live up to what is spoken about you. Paul says, I've heard of your love. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of the communication with others and the way in which you've helped others very well in this specific situation. Let me see you do it. There is one place in Scripture where the Lord speaks to his people and he says to them, if a stranger comes amongst you, then you are not to shun him. You are not to put him to the side, because you once were strangers yourselves. And so therefore, the way in which the Lord looked after you and cared for you when you were strangers, you are to use that same argument for the way in which you deal with others. Leviticus 19, verse 33. And that's what he's saying to this man, Philemon. This man coming back to you, perhaps not a stranger, but he's caused you great offense. Then don't turn him away. Don't dismiss him. Don't disregard him. The Lord dealt with you when there was nothing attractive about you. The Lord was gracious and merciful to you. He showed you love, mercy, and compassion when there was nothing whatsoever in you to bring these qualities out of the Lord. Very well. Here you are. And they're speaking about your love and they're speaking about your faith. Show these qualities to this man who's offended you. So there we have, yes, the people who are introduced. And the reason why these qualities are brought out and highlighted, because Paul is going to move on to the second thing. He's going to make a plea to this man, Philemon. Paul, he had authority on his side. Look at again at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, I've got authority to tell you what to do. But I'm not going to do it. He's going to set that authority to one side, and instead he's going to make appeals. He's going to make a plea with this man. A lot more winsome and with the possibility of success than apostolic orders. I beseech thee. That word to beseech comes from exactly the same root and comes from exactly the same word as the comforter. And the word comforter means parakaleo. Para, beside, kaleo, called. So the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is the one who comes down beside us to help us and to deal with us where we are. And that's exactly what Paul is doing with this person. Rather than standing over him, Paul is sitting beside him. And he's talking with him. And he's arguing with him. And he's seeking to persuade him, using everything at his disposal, to accept back this man Onesimus. And what arguments does he use? Listen to what he's saying here. I beseech thee for my son. First of all, in verse 9. Yet for love's sake I beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the agent. He's tugging at the heartstrings as well as appealing to the mind. I'm 60 years old now. Think of what I've suffered for the church. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 11. All of the different experiences he's been through. The beatings. The shipwreckings. The way in which he's been battered here and ignored there. The way he's had to run and so on. You think of all of these things piling into these 60 odd years. He's got premature aging because of his lifelong service of the Lord. And he's using that. He's using that in his argument with this man. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here I am, an old man, and this man could help me. Onesimus could stay with me. And he would be a substitute for the service that you're not giving to me. But I don't want to do that. Verse 14. That would be forcing the issue. And I would much prefer to have your agreement to what has been done. So he's making a plea. He's making a plea that this man would be restored. He is my child. He's been useful to me. He's the one that I was used to bring to know the Lord. He's my helper. He's now useful. And if he's useful to me, he can be useful to you, even although he wasn't that way in the past. Grace remembers what he's experienced. And the grace of God changes the person in a dramatic, in an altogether thorough way. Yes, there's that new birth, whereas there's a new spiritual outlook and perspective. But that's not the extent of the influence of grace in anyone's life. Grace affects the way in which you and I, if we know the Lord, grace affects the way we live tomorrow. It affects the relationships we have with others and the way we do things, even although no one else is watching or may know. The grace of God in your life and mine ought to make us different people and a difference that others would notice. That is what Paul is saying here about this man. He's different because of what he's been through and what he's experienced and who he now knows and who he now follows. And so he is saying, pleading that he be restored when he returns. And one other argument that he makes, he says, he is my bowels. He's my own bowels. I have sent him again, verse 12. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. He's a prisoner, Paul. He's deprived of his freedom and of his fellowship. Possibility of death is there in front of him. It's tempting to hold on to this man. It's tempting to have him for company. But nevertheless, he says, go from Rome back to Colossae. On you go. And in doing so, he's telling this man, that's costing me. My heart is torn sending him back to you. But that's what it means for the gospel. Grace in the life of this man and grace in the life of Paul. Influencing him in the way in which, no, influencing them both in the way in which they have relationships with others. in the way in which they're seen by others. Even although it might cost, we were singing there in Psalm 15 about the way in which a man might swear, even although it is to his hurt. He's made a vow, he's made a promise, and the Lord looks to us to fulfill it and to stick to it, even although it might cost us. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. This man has got to go back and to repair broken fences. This man's got to go back and put things right with his master. And going back is going to cost me because I want him with me as a companion. But nevertheless, back he must go. So therefore, Paul's plea with this man. But I want to move on to think of what Paul says in verse 15. Perhaps he has therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, stop. Just for a moment, stop in your thinking. You're trying to make sense of what's happened round about you. Why did he take the money and why did he run? What caused him to do that, and where's he gone, and when's he coming back? All of these very specific questions on the things that are round about you. And Paul is saying, stop. Perhaps we need to step back and look at things from a spiritual perspective. Why has all of this happened? What is God's providence and what is God's purpose in this rather bad turn of events taking place? And he's saying, yes, perhaps you've lost him for a short time, but that might be so that you have him a brother forever. The overruling providence of God. Seeing the hand of God in the mysterious and in the surprising things that we cannot get our head round and we cannot understand. Why did this happen to me, to us, now? And perhaps there's a spiritual blessing there in store that we've never grasped hold of until we've stopped, until we've started to look back and to look at the bigger picture, God's purposes for this person. And he's saying to this man, make him welcome. If I'm a partner with you, receive him as you would receive me. Treat him as if it was Paul that was coming knocking to your door. And not only does he say that, but he gives us, and this is what I said at the beginning, drew me to this text for tonight. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. The rumor is that he's stolen some money from you. Very well. This is what you're going to do. Put it against my name. I undertake now to clear his debt. I am going to stand surety, and I am going to guarantee whatever money is missing, I will repay it. And he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. There it is. My word is my bond. I will discharge it. I will pay it. And there is a tremendous comfort from that, and this is what I want to linger on just for a moment before we close. There's a spiritual application to that of comfort to the Christian. An illustration of Jesus Christ paying the debts of his people. We can be running from God. We can be looking over our shoulder as Onesimus was at what's coming next. We can be trying to find a satisfying life, peace and quietness, going here, there and anywhere. We can be slaves of sin, heading for prison. That's where we are. That's the way we live. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked just a moment ago about the providence of why things happen and where we are and what we're listening to and the message the Lord has for one or another. And perhaps the Lord is speaking through this very word. And he's saying, yes, you're running. And yes, you're in debt. Oh, not just spiritual, not just physical debt, but spiritual debt. You're spiritual bankrupt over your head. And the Lord meets you and confronts you, and the Lord shows you exactly what you are. And the Lord in his grace and in the Lord in his mercy says, very well, put all of these things to my account. That's the way the Lord deals with the sinner. He takes everything that is against their name and he says, I will deal with it. I will discharge it. I will pay it. And just the same way as Paul has written it with his own hand, so the Lord God has written it in this book and gives it to everyone who believes. The blood of Jesus Christ, what does it do? The blood of Jesus Christ covers, cleanses, obliterates all sin. What an amazing spiritual lesson to get out of this man, a slave running away from his master. And not only that, but there's also the other lesson that Paul says, if you count me a partner, receive him as you would receive me. How does the Lord God look down upon a believer tonight? How does God look down and regard those who trust in Jesus Christ, his Son? He looks down upon them and he sees the righteousness of Christ going about them. He sees Christ's character applied to them. And he pours of his blessing upon each believer for the sake of Jesus Christ, his own Son. Receive him as you would receive myself. The Lord looks upon us, if we believe in Jesus Christ, as he would look down upon Jesus Christ, his own Son. What a tremendous spiritual comfort there are in two simple phrases and two simple experiences that Paul lays before these people. But that's not quite the finish of it. Because Paul goes on and he says, he asks the two things should be done. He says, refresh me, he says. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. I'm concerned about Onesimus. I've got butterflies for this man. I'm standing with him. He's a prisoner. I too am a prisoner. I have a fellow feeling with him. I mourn for him. I identify with him. I'm praying for him. Paul is therefore asking for relief. Refresh me. Receive him and accept him. But then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you, to the room that is provided for him. Why? Why does he single out that especially? He's going home to this man's house. And there he can see for himself if Philemon has accepted Onesimus back. He can see for himself if his name is what it is. If he's big in his faith and his love as his reputation says he is. He will see there if it's been done. How then will Philemon ever be able to look Paul in the eye if he refuses the plea that Paul makes just now? When I come, let's see what's happened. So there we have it, the simple letter that Paul writes to this man Philemon, measuring his words, not standing on his position or pulling rank upon him, but arguing with him, down beside him, laying out arguments from a Christian point of view, setting out the arguments from his own life. I'm old, I need companionship. He doesn't wade in with his hands and feet flying, seeking to impose an arrangement on everyone. That kind of standoff gets us nowhere. But what he does is he comes down beside and he uses arguments and he speaks to the heart and to the soul. And that's the way the Lord does it still with his people. Let me close just simply with one example from the book of Deuteronomy. There in chapter 11, the Lord is saying to his people, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt keep his charges, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." The Lord is looking for his people to live in a different way, you and me. He is laying before us the requirements of living the Christian life and to love the Lord as we do so. What argument then does the Lord use in this chapter? "Know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out hand." He's not speaking to those who are ignorant. He's not speaking to those who don't know. He is speaking to those who have seen God's power at work in delivering them from Egypt. He is speaking to those who have known God's power in bringing the Egyptians underneath the water and stuck in the mud. He's speaking to these people who've seen God at work in a mighty way with a stretched out hand, powerfully operating on their behalf. And therefore, if that's what you know, then live according to it. Love the Lord. Keep his commandments. Keep his statutes. As Romans 12:1 tells us, that's just simply your reasonable service. Presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, constrained by your experience of the mercy and the love of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which we can learn so much from thy word and thy teaching and instruction to us. And we can learn also from the life and the flesh and blood examples of those who have gone before us. Help us, Lord, to understand and to take the principles there to ourselves and to have them applied in daily life and living, so that our lives would be different and that there would be a contrast between us and others. For thy people have known thy power and thy mercy and thy grace. Help us, Lord, in the light of these experiences, blessings, help us to live for thyself where we are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 at the beginning. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, four stanzas, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.